Judges chapter 7, and reading together from verse number 24. Judges 7, 24. Let us hear the word of God. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters, unto Bethbara and Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan, and they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock, Oreb, and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, "Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?" And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, "What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God have delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, "Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the princes of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army?" And Gideon said, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him, as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their host with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the host of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbebah, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them, and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of 13, and we know that God will bless the reading of his word to every heart. Let us just unite our hearts in prayer as we continue with our study in Gideon and learn the lessons that are here. Let us just continue now before God. Let us seek him. Let us pray that God will come and bless. Give help this morning in preaching. Give help this morning in hearing. Pray for your own heart. Pray that God will speak to every one of us. Pray that God will come and bless. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come now to this juncture in the meeting, and we're so aware of our need of thee. We feel it in the depths of our soul. We desire to meet with God. We desire to know thy power. We desire, O God, to have a word for our hearts. We thank thee for thy presence in this meeting already. But we pray that it'll intensify. We pray that, O God, you'll come down in a marvelous way. The Holy Ghost will brood over the gathering. Work in every heart. And, O God, I confess my great inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and power. Cleanse this vessel in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And in this meeting extend the everlasting kingdom of God and of grace. Defeat the devil. Defeat the powers of darkness. Let the blood prevail over the gathering and glorify thine own Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time I was with you in the morning service, we looked together at Gideon and Phurah going down to the camp of the Midianites. We saw that in chapter 7, verse number 11. As we noted, when we looked at that portion, Gideon was told by the Lord that he would go down and he would hear a word which would strengthen him. And sure enough, it was as the Lord had said, in verse 13 of chapter 7, Gideon got near the camp and heard one Midianite to another tell of the dream when the barley loaf would roll into the camp and the barley loaf would roll over the greatest tent in the camp. When the other Midianite had heard that dream, he translated it, he interpreted it, and he said, "This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand have God delivered Midian and all the host." There was the key line. "For into his hand have God delivered Midian and all the host." Verse 15 tells us, "When Gideon heard this, he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord have delivered into your hand the host of Midian." Now the Israelites, 300 of them, we saw the battle. We saw them go down. No weapons, just a trumpet, empty pitcher, with lamps within the pitcher. And it was, as verse 22 says of chapter 7, that when the 300 men blew the trumpets, that the Lord himself intervened and set every man's sword against himself within the host of Midian, brought great confusion among the host. And chapter 8, where we read this morning, verse number 10 tells us that there were 120,000 that fell in that slaughter. 120,000 of the Midianites. But there were 15,000 who were not slain. It is as they are making their escape that we broke into the chapter this morning at verse 24. And Gideon sends messengers. If you want to look at verse 24 with me, Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. The thought was this: there's 15,000 men. They're trying to escape. When Gideon tells these men, take the waters, he means take the bridges. Don't let them cross over. Stop them. Get them stopped before they cross those bridges. It is as they were being secured, the bridges, as the end of the chapter tells us, that the men of Ephraim captured Oreb and Zeeb, two Midianite princes, captured them, slew them, brought their heads to Gideon. However, the men of Ephraim are far from happy. They're far from happy. Because chapter 8 verse 1 tells us that they came to Gideon and they chide Gideon as to why he didn't tell them about the battle and bring them into it and let them take part in the original affairs. And Gideon has to deal with the whole situation very wisely. And he said to them in verse 3, he commends them for having conquered Zeeb and Oreb and had that victory there. And he commends them for it. And he seems to calm them down. It was the case of the soft answer, turning away wrath. However, this morning really the text that I want to look at is verse 4. "And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them." You see, it would seem that though the fords and bridges were eventually secured, they weren't secured until the 15,000 had got over. The 15,000 had got away. And verse 4 tells us, "Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing." That's really what I want to look at today. I've taken that little last phrase there of verse 4 for my proposition. Faint yet pursuing. Faint yet pursuing. The sense of the words quite clearly reveal that they're pursuing the Midianites. They're pursuing them. They've got to cross the bridge. Gideon and the 300 men are going after them. But the sense is that they're pursuing a victory. They're pursuing a previous battle that was fought at an earlier stage. And of course, we saw when that was. It was the time when they had the trumpet and the earthen vessels. And now they're pursuing that victory. They're keeping following on. They're pursuing the victory of a previous battle. Gideon's here. 300 pursue this victory. Fainting, yet pursuing. The word faint, it means being weary. And we may look at that again. But what I want to look at with you this morning is this. Pursuing. Pursuing the victory. Because we are all called to pursue a victory. And we're going to see that this morning. Where's the first time we see this word pursuit in this story? Go to chapter 7, verse 23. Chapter 7, verse 23. "And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued." They pursued after the Midianites. It's the pursuing of a victory, but dear people, understand this. Those in view in verse 24 are not the 300. Those in view in verse 24 are those who were fearful, were sent home, but now they're called upon. And it says they pursued this victory. They're pursuing a victory they had no part in fighting for. They're pursuing this victory. Here in verse 23, those were sent home, fearful. But here they're called upon. Here they're called upon to pursue a victory. A victory that they never fought. My men and women, there is a parallel portion. And you all know it well, and we're not going to turn to it for sake of time. But it's David against Goliath. And the parallels are so striking. Here's those men, here in Judges 7, sent home, fearful, couldn't go against the Midianites, but the battle's won, and they arise and they pursue the victory. And so it was. In 1 Samuel 17, Goliath's there. He's threatening the camp of Israel. He's shouting his curses against God and against his people. And David arises. David arises. Goes against them. There's not another will go. But David goes. But he goes out to represent Israel. He goes out to represent them in that battle. And as you know what happened, David conquers. David crushes the head of Goliath. He cuts it off. And 1 Samuel 17:52 tells us, then the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. Same word. They pursued a victory that they never fought for. Same as those here in Judges 7. Without a sword being drawn, there was a great victory. And now these men rise and they pursue a victory. But both these situations, dear people, they're marvelous pictures of Calvary. They're marvelous pictures of Calvary. David and Goliath, unsurmountable odds. Gideon the 300 against him. 300 against 135,000. David bruising Goliath in the head. Gideon blowing the trumpet. The earthen vessel broken to display the light. But dear people, what was it all showing? It was all showing the day that Christ would come. And Christ in our earthen vessel would go to that cross. Filled with the Holy Ghost without measure. Go to that cross. And there crush the serpent's head. What a glorious picture we have there of what it was all pointing to. Whether in 1 Samuel 17 or Judges 7, it was people living on a victory of a battle they never fought. Now going to chapter 8, verse 4, where I want to come to now this morning. I want to bring you up to here so we don't leave any of the story out as we work through it. Chapter 8, verse 4, as I said, it would seem, though these others did take part in pursuing this victory, it would seem the 15,000 got away. They got over the bridge. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. What does it all mean? What does it mean to us this morning? 2013. What does it all mean to us? Well, dear believer, the application is very clear. You and I are called to live a life of pursuing a victory. We feel like fainting at times, but we live that life of pursuit. And dear believer, your life of pursuing began the moment God saved you. And you began to live in the light of a battle that you never fought, and a battle that changed everything about you. The battle of the cross, the battle at Calvary, because Calvary changed absolutely everything about every one of us in this meeting that knows Christ, that's on their way to heaven. Because of that battle, your sins are forgiven. You have peace with God. A Father who loves you. A home in heaven prepared for you. A Savior who died for you. The Holy Ghost who dwells within you and comforts you and guides you. You began a life of pursuing victory over sin, victory over the devil, pursuing that eternal goal, pursuing heaven. Pursuing heaven. Now, there are some in this meeting, and I leave my notes for a moment, because you are not pursuing heaven. For the simple reason, Calvary has not affected your life. Your sins have never been forgiven. God is not your Father. You have no peace with God. You're not living in the victory of the cross because, dear friend, in the meeting to this point, it would seem it means nothing to you. You're on a road of pursuing pleasure of sin, which lasts for a season. You're on a road that's not even considering eternity. You're on a road that the end is not the heaven of the blessed. It's the hell of the damned. And you're on that road. Can I say in love to your soul, you're pursuing the wrong things. You're pursuing the wrong things. And I pray that God will apply that to you. You might step into the victory of the cross and be saved. That you might know Calvary's blood wash you and pardon your sins and take them away, without which you'll never be in heaven. But the Lord's people, our pursuit, when did this pursuit begin? Well, the pursuit that the church or God's people have always pursued, this pursuing of victory, this pursuing this, it all started in the book of Genesis. Turn there to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And here's really what I want to tie in with this text this morning. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It all began in Eden, men and women. What happened in Eden? Two things. Ruin. Genesis 3, ruin. There are two things in view in the chapter. Ruin and redemption. From that moment, this world has been one or the other. Ruined lives or redeemed lives. Eternity, from that moment, it's one or the other. Ruined or redeemed. Right from this moment, Genesis chapter 3, it's ruined or redeemed. But look at verse 15 with me. Because we pursue, men and women, a declaration of war. A declaration of war. That's what we pursue in our Christian life. Look at Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that is what is known as the pro-evangel. It's the first prophecy, the first promise in the scriptures of a Messiah, of a deliverer who will be virgin born and utterly destroy the works of the devil. But I want you to notice something about the chapter leading up to this declaration of war. I want you to notice it. We all know what happened. Adam fell. Eve was caught up in the same transgression. And the devil's in that garden. Another fallen creature from the estate wherein he was created. But look at verse 9 with me. Verse 9 and 11. Christ comes into the garden. We all know that. But let's look at verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Look at verse 11. And he said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Christ questions Adam about his sin, about his guilt, to bring him to confession of what he has done. He does something else. He questions the woman. Look at verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Adam and the woman are questioned about their sin, about their guilt. But I want you to note verse 14 very, very, very clearly. There's no questions for the devil. There's no bringing the devil to confession. Look at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Men and women, see it. The Lord doesn't question the serpent about his guilt, because confession leads to mercy, and there was no mercy for the devil. God questions our first parents about their guilt, about their sin. He brings them to confession, But he does not bring the devil. He doesn't question the devil about it. Adam's ruined here. Eve's ruined here. But Christ comes into Eden. Came with mercy for Adam and Eve. But understand it. He came also to declare a war. Declare a war. In the words of 15, and I will put enmity. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He says it to the serpent's face. Because thou hast done this. Thou art cursed. And I'll put enmity. I will put it. I'll see to it. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And dear people, the Church of Christ from that moment has pursued that declaration of war. They have pursued that. They've also pursued something else. They have pursued a continual warfare. Look at the text again. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. What was Moses bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt really all about? What was David and Goliath all about? What was Gideon and the Midianites all about? Great stories. But what was really it all about? It was the seed of the woman going against the serpent's seed. The continual warfare. And dear people, when the Lord said, I will, the Lord was saying, this is beyond question. I'm doing this. I'm putting enmity between you and me. I'm putting enmity between the seed of the woman and between thy seed. Now, we have all heard the statement, what God joins, let not man put asunder. We've heard that statement. And we understand what it means. But let me tell you this. Where God brings division, let not man seek to bring unity. Let not man seek to bring unity. Let us not have a peace treaty where God declared war. Men and women, understand this. What is this ecumenical age all about? What is the devil seeking to do? He's seeking to bring unity where God said there'll be division. He's seeking to unite the serpent's seed and the seed of the woman. That's what he's trying to do. And the church is called to stay clear of it, to stay away from it. Ecumenism seeks to unite the serpent seed and the seed of the woman. You see, you think about it. What God joins, the devil seeks to break up. Whether it's a denomination, whatever it is, what God joins, the devil will seek to break. But what God divides, the devil will seek to unite. Always going against him. Always going against God. But dear people, there never will be. There never can be. Because it was God that declared the war. I will do this. I will put enmity. And our world tells us, where the devil put idolatry, God raised preachers. Where the devil held lands in darkness, God raised mission boards to send missionaries. Where the devil tried to ruin children and their lives, God raised Sunday schools and children's work. Men and women, understand, we are part of the greatest warfare ever. God says, I will do it. And where the devil seeks to bring down and destroy and raise up false religion, oh men and women, the history of our world tells us God has raised up preachers, Sunday school teacher, children's worker. Be encouraged today. You have been raised up by God Almighty. You have been raised up to pursue this. To seek to win the young from the serpent seed, to seek to keep them from disaster, from shipwreck. God will plant his people in factories. He'll plant them in every realm of society because he will put enmity. He has declared the war. You think about it. How did it all start for Gideon? Gideon, remove the idols. Out of the home. Get rid of them. They're the serpent seed, Gideon. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. The devil has always tried to smudge the lines of demarcation. He tried it in Corinth. You know the story. He tried it to such an extent in Corinth that Paul had to write to them. He had to write that letter and he asked them a couple of very strong questions. What concord of Christ with Belial? What fellowship is there with darkness and light? Paul's really saying you can't have unity where God says division. You can't have it. It's never going to happen. And let me tell you, dear people, that's what the ecumenical movement is every bit about. Uniting what God divided. Trying to bring the seed of the woman and the serpent's seed together. God said it's not happening. He'll raise up other witnesses. He will have his truth. Just look at our world. Nations held in darkness. Nations held in satanic delusion. And God over the centuries has raised mission boards to send its missionaries to carry on this great work, to carry on this continual warfare. We are separatists. That is what we are. We're not isolationists. There's a difference. We're separatists. Separated unto God. Not isolationist because we seek to win others to the truth, but separatist in ecclesiastical matters because we cannot unite what God divided. Can't do it. Can't do it. And we're called to this life of pursuit. We're also called to pursue a certain victory. Go back to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, verse 7. Remind ourselves there what the Lord said to Gideon. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lap will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. The first promise to Gideon still stood. It was sure. The victory was sure. There was never any doubt about it. And Gideon goes on that. And look with me at chapter 8, verse 10 and 12. Look with me there. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkar. And their host with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the host of the children of East, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. That's the previous battle. 15,000 left. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbehah, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited them. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle before the sun was up. Returned from the battle. He pursued the victory. He pursued it. And he returns victorious from the battle there in verse 13. But I want you to understand, dear people, you cannot separate what happened here in Judges chapter 8 and Genesis 3:15. It's always darkness against light. It's the power of Satan against God. It's the seed of the woman against the serpent seed. And we are being called this morning again to arise. Look at our town. Souls in it perishing without a light to cheer the tomb. There's still souls to be reached in this town. There's still souls to be saved in this town. God is still saving. How do we know that? Because Christ has not returned yet. When Christ returns, as we're going to see later, the warfare is over. The war has ended. When the last one is gathered in, it's over. But men and women, we are being called this morning to pursue and live in the victory of the cross. Live in that victory. Who was the first one in the Bible to pursue the victory? Go back to Genesis 3. Back to Genesis 3. Adam was the first one to step out in pursuit of this victory. Look at Genesis 3, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. It means mother of all living. Adam, by faith, realizes the promise Christ gave, the declaration of war. To this moment, the woman's no name, but Adam names her in faith, the mother of all living. Remember, at that moment, there's only two people on earth. And Adam names her Eve, because out of a future generation, Adam knows is now going to come a redeemer, a deliverer. Oh, men and women, understand, right throughout the Old Testament, was living in this promise, living that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And it culminated in the incarnation, when Christ was born. And Herod tried to destroy him. And Satan tempted him in the wilderness. And Judas betrayed him. And still the seed of the woman marched on. And he marched on to Calvary. And he crushed the serpent's head. And men and women, we are called this morning to live in the victory of that cross. To live in the victory of what happened there. Every time a missionary leaves these shores, what has happened? This victory is being pursued. Men and women, we are living. We are living post-Calvary. The Old Testament saints, Gideon, Samson, Moses, Noah, Adam, they lived in that Calvary was promised. They lived in faith that it was promised and it would happen. And everyone saved in the Old Testament looked forward by faith to a coming Redeemer. But men and women, we look back. Calvary has taken place. Christ has died. Satan's head has been crushed. But we are called this morning to pursue this. To pursue this victory. Sunday school teacher, children's worker, youth worker, whatever your role in life, wherever God has placed you, understand this. Where God has you, there you live for God. There you pursue the victory. The factory floor. Why are you there? You're there to stand for God. You're there to stand for Christ. You're there because in that place there is a serpent seed. Those ensnared, held by the devil at his will. But you're there. You're the earthen vessel. You're that vessel that goes in there with the trumpet, the gospel trumpet to sound it. Dear people, we are called upon to pursue this victory. Christ will save sinners. Christ will save them, but he saves through instrumentality. That is why we seek every Sunday night to fill this place with sinners. Because we see the bigger picture. There's a war going on, and the devil's raging, and the devil's fighting, and the devil's seeking to keep sinners in the power of sin. Oh, dear friend, in this meeting, unsaved, you understand this. There is one that has declared war in your soul. There is one that has declared war and desires to take you down. You need to understand that. His desire is to take you down. He doesn't care how he does it. He doesn't care how he allures you. But let me tell you, he'll allure you. He'll know your heart better than he'll know it yourself. He'll bait the temptation perfectly. But it's all with the desire to take you down. To destroy you. So now you need to think about that. But dear believer, as we gather this morning and we look at Gideon, faint yet pursuing, we've been called again to stir ourselves, to rise to the challenge. A challenge in a town of broken homes. A challenge in a town For as been saying in the Bible class, Roman Catholicism has its grip. Its people die without a light to cheer the tomb. Prayers are said for the hopeless. Masses are said to seek to bring them out of a purgatory that doesn't exist. Men and women, it goes on in the town. It goes on with our neighbors. And we are called to arise. We are called to arise and pursue the victory. The victory of the cross. We pursue a declaration of war. We pursue a continual warfare. We pursue that victory that Christ has wrought. Men and women, the souls of our neighbors and our friends cry out for a voice to be raised. I said in the Bible class the other week, did you ever walk through a cemetery and look at Catholic graves? And it says on them, St. Martin, pray for them. St. Pedro, pray for them. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on their soul. I prayed for you at Lourdes. All in the hope to get our neighbors out of a purgatory that doesn't exist. Men and women, we're called to pursue a victory. We are called this morning to live in the light of Calvary and pursue it until we draw our final breath. Because I'll tell you why, we need to reach our neighbors before they reach the cemetery. No point in trying to reach them after that. And God is calling us to arise. There can be no unity where God has brought division. The church is called upon to stay clean for God and pursue this victory until our dying breath. That's what Wesley did. John Wesley. He said, preach him to all and cry in death, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. But finally, the end of the pursuit. Yes, dear people, one day the battle will end. One day the war will be over. One day, 1 Peter puts it like this, when the chief shepherd shall appear. He's coming back. He's coming to usher in a new heaven and a new earth. And I want to turn there and just close this meeting. Turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Christ is coming. Revelation 21 verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Look at verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. John, write it down. You can be absolutely sure of this. I am making all things new. Dear believer, understand this. There's a day coming for you and I, a new way of living, on a new heaven and a new earth, a way of living without sin, a way of living without temptation, a way of living without the attack of the devil. Understand, there is coming a day when there will be holy peace across this creation, created anew, purged from all that defiled it, the devil banished eternally. Dear believer, in this meeting, that's the end of the war. It ends in heaven, the glorious consummation.
And the great church victorious will be the church at rest. But my friend, we are not in heaven yet. And Christ has not returned to usher in the new heaven and the new earth. And until he does, he goes forth through gospel preachers, through Sunday school teachers, through children's workers, through mission boards, through missionaries, through people on the factory floor. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. To conquer the serpent seed. To trample it down and set the soul free. Men and women, we are being called upon this morning to arise. Pursue a victory of a battle we never fought. Christ fought it. Christ triumphed alone. Put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Conquered and destroyed every fiend of hell. And the church is called to pursue it until Jesus comes and takes us home. The end of the war. The chief shepherd shall appear. Let me close. For some of you, what if the end of the war was today? And the chief shepherd appears. And you're found on the wrong side. You're found on the wrong side. You're found in the enemy's camp. I tell you, my friend, if you're found in that camp on that day, if you're found in that camp when Christ comes, if you're found in that camp when you die, you're eternally in that camp. You're eternally lost. You are eternally cut off and never know holy peace. Never see the new heaven and the new earth. Oh, sinner, it's time for you to arise. Arise out of the deadness of your sin. Start considering your soul. Start considering where you're going to be in God's everlasting eternity. Because I tell you, die out of Christ, you die in that wrong camp. You remain in that camp. How you die, you remain, friend. When those clouds open, and the chief shepherd appears in the glory of his angel train, to damn the devil to hell forever, and all that served him, where will it find you? Sinner, come to Christ. Be saved this morning. Yes, be saved this morning. Right now. Leave that camp that will never win this war. Step into Christ. Into the victory of the cross. And from this moment, live in it. And sinner, make sure you die in it. Die in that victory. Die covered in that holy blood. Die clothed in the garments of salvation. And go home to heaven. And be forever with God Almighty and the Lamb. Yet pursuing. May God give us grace to pursue for his name's sake. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, take what's been of thee, bless it to every heart.
Take what's been of the preacher and all the inadequacies of this message and let it fall to the ground. But, oh God, stir us up. Lord, visit our town. Visit our neighbors. Visit our families. Visit the people, oh God, we cry. And bring multitudes to faith in Christ. And us here, a band of thy people, earthen vessels. Oh God, use us, we pray. Fill us and equip us to pursue the victory of the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.